Amen. All right. Philippians chapter 1.
We say Philippians.
Philippians, yeah, chapter 1. Be reading verse 3 through verse 6. And our subject is Jesus. Jesus. His name. Say it again.
His name shall be called Jesus, for he shall save his people from
their sins. Man. He shall save. Shall save. He shall save. Our thought today concerning Jesus and that salvation is the surety that in Jesus is. That sovereign grace. The surety that in Jesus is. Or if you want to put it a little different, the surety that is in Jesus. Or you could say the surety that is through Jesus. But it is in Him, isn't it? It's always in Him. It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again. And for this reason, then we can say, if God be for us, who can be against us? We can say, then, who shall bring any charge against God's elect? It is God that justifieth, and He justifies in Christ. And we'll get to that, I hope, in just a few moments in more detail. But in Philippians chapter 1, and these again are scriptures that most of us, I trust, are very familiar with, the apostle says, I thank my God, this is verse 3, Philippians 1, verse 3, I thank my God upon every remembrance of you, always in every prayer of mine for you all, making request with joy for your fellowship in the gospel from the first day until now, being confident of this very thing, that he which hath what?
Begun
what? A good work in you will. Who's going to do what? He is going to perform that work for how long? Until the day of Jesus Christ. Being confident of this very thing, that he which hath begun a good work in you will perform it until the day of Jesus Christ. Christ. That, in a nutshell, if you want to put it that way, is the surety that is in Jesus, or that in Jesus is. He has begun the work, and if He has begun the work, if He has set His love upon you, and He has given unto you the Spirit of Jesus, I'm talking about the Father, He has set His love upon you in Christ and given you the Spirit of Jesus, He will not let you down. He will perform that work until the day of Jesus Christ. Now, some might think, well, what about after the day of Jesus Christ? Well, that day of Jesus Christ ushers in what?
The eternal day.
Yes, the eternal day for us. We want to usher it in for Him, because he is from everlasting to everlasting. But it will for us an eternal day, and at that time, you see, we won't have the same problems that we have now. We will be holy both in body and soul and spirit, whatever. We will be a complete man at that particular time. We will have then taken on us the complete body of Christ, and he will indeed at that time become all in all. Even to the extent that the apostle says in the 15th chapter of 1 Corinthians that he will deliver up the kingdom to the Father that God may be all in all. Well, you know, it's kind of hard for us to comprehend. First of all, then, there's three persons of the Godhead, but they're all one, right? They're all one. There's no difference. But then, he's going to deliver up the kingdom that there's just going to be one, period. I don't understand all of that, but I'm anxious to find out about it. So, here we go. The surety that in Jesus is, first, because Jesus is the Son of God. Now, what does that mean to us? It means that God, the Father, loves the Son. And he deems to honor the Son. And he will honor the Son. As Jesus said, Father, glorify thy name on earth. And the Father said, I have glorified it, and I will glorify it again. The Son said, Father, glorify thy Son, that he may glorify thee on earth. That's what we're all about too. But here we go. Jesus is the Son of God. In John chapter 1, right in verse 14, it says, and the Word was made flesh. Now, what is the Word? In the beginning was
the Word.
The Word and
God.
The Word was with God.
Hello.
Right? And the Word was God. So, and the Word was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of who?
The Father.
The Father. And he was full, of course, of grace and truth. But he is the Son of God. Then in verse 18, if I can get turned there right quick. No man has seen God at anytime, the only begotten Son, which is in the bosom of the Father, he hath declared him. The Son declares the Father, right? So he is the Son of God. Now, you and I become the sons and or the children of God, all right enough, but we are by what? Adoption. Jesus was not by adoption. He was and is the Son of God. Because he is God. Very God of very God, begotten, not made.
Well, he's also the Father.
He's also the Father. Yeah.
That's clear in the Scripture.
Yes, his name shall be called Wonderful, Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, and the Prince of Peace. He's all of those things, all right enough. Again, we'll get into that in just a minute. But 1 John chapter 4 and verse 9 says, "In this was manifested the love of God towards us, because that God sent His only begotten Son into the world that we might live through Him." The only begotten Son of God. Before all worlds, right? He was and is. Acts chapter 13. Acts chapter 13, verse 33. It reads, well, these pages are so thin, I'm turning more pages than I need. "God hath fulfilled the same unto us, their children, in that He hath raised up Jesus again, as is also written in the second Psalm, Thou art my Son, this day have I begotten thee." These are all mysteries to us, but they are wonderful truths that bless our soul, because again, as the Son of God, God cannot, the Father cannot deny the Son. He cannot deny the Son. Isaiah chapter 42. Again, it's just amazing how that all of the Old Testament Scriptures and the New Testament Scriptures testify of one another, right? They all say the same thing. Isaiah chapter 42, in verse 21, "The Lord is well pleased for His righteousness' sake. He will magnify the law and make it honorable." The Lord. Who is the Lord? Is it not Jesus, the Son of God?
John in verse 8 says, "I am the Lord, that is my name, my glory will not give to another."
Right.
Well, the Father has it and the Son has it.
Son has it. Because they are one and the same, right?
Yes.
Now, "No man speaking by the Spirit of God calleth Jesus accursed," right? But no man speaking by the Spirit of God, He calls him Lord, right? Any man speaking by the Spirit of God calls him Lord. And that's what He is. Jeremiah chapter 23. Verse 6. "In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely, and this is the name whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness." the Lord our righteousness. This is Jesus. As the Son of God, He came in obedience, right, to the will of the Father. How much more assurance do we need? How much more can we have? But we're going to see it gets better and better all the time. Then in Daniel chapter 9 and verse 16, O Lord, again, according to what? All thy righteousness, I beseech thee, let thine anger and thy fury be turned away from thy city, Jerusalem, thy holy mountain. Because for our sins and for our the iniquities of our fathers, Jerusalem and thy people are become a reproach to all that are about us. Now therefore, O God, hear the prayer of thy servant and his supplications, and cause thy face to shine upon thy sanctuary that is desolate for the Lord's sake. Now, why again did Jesus come? Why was he named Jesus? To save his people from their sins. You know, this prayer that Daniel prayed here was a remarkable, remarkable prayer. But it's the prayer, really, of all of God's elect people. Now, He is, then, Jesus is the Son of God, and moreover, He, the Father, made a covenant with His Son. What is a covenant? Well, the dictionary has the definition of covenant to be to enter into a formal agreement, to stipulate, to bind oneself by contract. Now, I suppose that's a good definition, but it doesn't go far enough as far as biblical things are concerned. It doesn't really show the relationship in that covenant between the Father and the Son, and I believe the Holy Ghost comes into play in that. But in particular, between the Father and the Son, it's not so much a formal agreement. Now, we can go back to the first chapter of Genesis, and what do we see there concerning the persons of the Godhead? Yeah, let us make man in our image. But in human terms, it may be well enough to say that it's a formal agreement, but in actuality, there was never anything but that covenant between God the Father and the Son, and to be administered by the Holy Ghost. Do you really think that God had to sit down and contemplate all of this and they had a conversation and decided that, first of all, that they were going to make man and then maybe later on in the process or the progress of eternity, they agreed then that Jesus would be the Savior of His people?
That is something that I do think about, not for long really, but just the fact that all of these complex mathematical formulas and every And man knows and uses them to put these things up in space.
Yeah.
It's taken us this long to learn it.
Yeah.
Well, guess what? There's a whole lot more, but it always has been in the mind of God.
Of God.
He doesn't learn anything. He doesn't need to learn anything.
No.
He doesn't. I mean, it's amazing.
It is amazing, and we stand in awe of God. The more that we know of Him and learn of Him and understand of Him, we just literally stand in awe of God. But again, many of these things are put in human terms because we have no ability to comprehend beyond that, except spiritually speaking, as God reveals it to us. But that's why God must reveal it to us, because the human mind is not capable of comprehending it. It is by faith. We live by what?
Faith.
But somebody says, well, what is faith? Well, faith is the working of God in the hearts and minds of His people. It's not faith like man in his natural ability thinks of. It is God putting that in you. Yeah, the 11th chapter of Hebrews. It's things not seen. We understand then that the world came into being by what means? By the Word of God. It was framed by the Word of God, so that those things that are seen are, how does that go? Those, I'm getting mixed up, but those things that are seen are not made of things that were, or something like that. I guess maybe I'll turn over there and read it properly. But Hebrews chapter 11. Now, faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, for by it the elders obtained a good report. Through faith we understand that the worlds were framed by the Word of God, so that things which are seen were not made of things which do appear. That's the whole thing. Yeah, it came from God. Everything came from God, came out of God, because there wasn't anything but God. So, He made it. I'm sorry.
Jesus Christ.
Say that again.
The faith of Jesus.
Yes, the faith of Jesus Christ. For the life that I now live, how do I live it? Not by my faith, but by the faith of the Son of God, who loved me and gave Himself for me. And so, that's it. The covenant was made, though, God and the Son and the Holy Ghost were all one. And the way of salvation was from before the foundation of the world the only way that it could be, and that is through the sacrifice of Jesus, the Son of God.
Now, there's a verse in Ephesians 3:11, according to the eternal purpose which He purposed in Christ
Jesus. Christ. Right.
The eternal purpose.
The eternal purpose.
I mean, it had no beginning, it had no end.
No.
It always was going to be that way.
Yes.
It's just amazing.
Yeah. There was never any doubt of it either, was there? Not one doubt. Now, again, we're going to talk about this thing of stipulation. There was something stipulated in our terms again. and bound oneself, could it have been any other way? No, couldn't have been any other way. Now let's go take this a little bit further then. Between men, a covenant can be what? Broken. In fact, there probably is more covenants made between men that are broken than are not. Why? Because it is of man, and man is a sinner. And as a sinner, what can he do right? What can he do good? Nothing. But it's not that way with God. What about between God and God? A covenant made between God and God, is it possible that that covenant could be broken? Could the Father, who cannot lie, right? Could he break that covenant? Because the whole thing was that the Father would send the Son to save His people. God cannot lie. Hebrews chapter 6, we know, again, the Scriptures, don't we? We do. Hebrews chapter 6. This is goes back to what JT was talking about this morning, to about entering into what? That veil, right? Yeah, into the most holy place. But Hebrews chapter 6, I guess we'll begin with verse 16. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Now this is between men. Now if that's between men, then what about between God, you see? Wherein God, willing more abundantly to show unto the heirs of promise the immutability, right, of His counsel, confirmed it by an oath. That by two immutable things. Now, what does the term immutable mean?
God cannot change.
Yeah. It can't change. It can't be moved. Nothing can be added to it. Nothing can be taken away from it. It is absolute. The immutability of His counsel confirmed it by an oath, that by two immutable things in which it was impossible. Did you know that there are some things that are impossible for God to do? This is one of them right here. It's impossible for God to lie. We might have a strong consolation, who have fled for refuge to lay hold upon the hope that is set before us, which hope as we have is what? An anchor of the soul, both sure and steadfast, and which entereth into that within the veil. Whether the forerunner, who is that forerunner? That is Jesus. Whether the forerunner is for us entered, even Jesus, made an high priest forever After who, JT?
Yeah. There's no beginning, no end.
No father and no mother. Right? Do you see what I'm saying, though? Here's the surety that in Jesus is. Yes.
Even the messenger of the covenant.
See it.
And you delight in him. Behold, he shall come, saith the Lord of hosts.
The messenger of the covenant. Again. You know, it's just all in the scripture, isn't it? It's all through the scripture that we see these things. And we rejoice in them because this is our confidence. Not in me, not in you, not in all of us put together, but in Jesus, in God. God, who cannot lie, it's impossible for him to lie, has given us this strong consolation because Jesus has entered into once and how many other times? Yeah, once and for all, right? He has entered in once and for all. Because it doesn't have to be done. It's perfect. It is finished.
I'm wondering how a group like the Jehovah's Witnesses could have ever come to be. They denied it very the truth of the scripture that Christ is God.
Yeah.
And yet it's throughout the entire work of God.
Yeah.
Or the people,
well,
I think it's the Church of Christ that believes you can lose your salvation.
Get it back and forth. Yes. But aren't you glad, aren't you thankful that God has revealed unto you such wonderful truths of His Word? You see God as He is to a degree. Now someday we're going to see Him as He is. But we're beginning to see Him as He is now.
Yes. Which is another interesting thing, because we're going to see Him as He is, who we are, because that's what the Scripture says.
Right.
And we're going to know Him as we are known.
Right.
Well, that means it has to be complete and perfect.
Yeah.
There's not going to be degrees of it.
No.
And so many people, and I just will read the book, and this guy was bringing that up. And yet, disagree with it. He's learned it, not mine, but so much. I believe a word.
Well,
the simplicity.
From the mouths of babes come perfected praise. God hath chosen the weak things, right, to confound the wise. No one can enter or can see the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, except he be what? Converted and become as a little child, right? But yes, born again. He's become as a little child. That's that new birth. Takes away all of our pretenses, doesn't it? Because we do not deserve anything of that nature because we came into the world dead in trespasses and in sins. And it is strictly by the mercy and the grace of God, if we believe, it is because He has caused us to believe. He has put His Spirit in us. So the Father, who cannot lie, He cannot break that covenant. But what about the Son? Can the Son break the covenant? The Son who never sinned? You know, if you make a promise and you deliberately break that promise, is that not a sin? Haven't you lied? But the Son can't do that. Look in Luke chapter 22. Verse, 39, he came out and went as he was wont to the Mount of Olives, and his disciples also followed him. And when he was at the place, he said unto them, pray that ye enter not into temptation. And he was withdrawn from them about a stone's cast, and kneeled down and prayed, saying, Father, if thou be willing, remove this cup from me. Nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Now there really is the answer to the whole question. Could Christ break that covenant? Even though he was facing what he knew to be the most agonizing, and what other word can we use? The most horrible death that anyone could ever imagine. In fact, you and I can't even imagine it. We cannot imagine the wrath of God that was reserved for billions and billions of people heaped upon this one man, Jesus, the Son of God. If there was ever a temptation for Jesus to sin, here was it. Now, we know that he was tempted by Satan, right? Three times at least, and yet he was without sin. And again, we are told in Hebrews that he was tempted like as we are, yet without sin. But if ever, and this is my understanding, at least, if there ever was a temptation for Jesus to sin, for him to say, I can't do this, I won't do this, here was it. And yet he says, nevertheless, not my will, but thine be done. Now, there appeared an angel unto him from heaven, strengthening him, and being in an agony, he prayed more earnestly. And his sweat was as it were great drops of blood falling down to the ground. And when he rose up from prayer and was come to his disciples, he found them sleeping for sorrow and said unto them, why sleep ye? What a difference then there is between Christ and us. But he could not sin. Nothing was going to make him sin. Now, it didn't say that he couldn't be tempted. Right? But there's a difference between being tempted and sinning. You see, the apostle tells us in 1 Corinthians 10:31 that we all face the same temptations, right? No, I may be getting the scripture wrong there, but he's talking about the fact that there hath no temptation taken you, but such as is common unto man, but the Lord will, with the temptation, do what?
Make a
way of escape that you may be able to bear it. Now, Jesus did, didn't he? He bore that temptation. So, could the Father break that covenant? Impossible for that to happen. And that's our consolation, you see. It's not what I can do, but it's what God has done. Goes back again to the Bible study, that, and I really loved especially that series where we were asking the question, well, what can we do for God? And the answer was nothing. But what can God do for us? And so here we are. So there was a covenant then made between the Father and the Son. And there were some stipulations made in that. In other words, there were some things that was going to happen, going to take place. One of them was that the Father would give to the Son a people. That was on the Father's part, right? On the Son's part, the Son was going to justify those people. And the third part of it was the Holy Ghost was going to administer these things so that there was a regeneration, there was a sanctification, and there was a service. We'll look at these. A comforting, a teaching, if you will. But the Father would give to the Son a people, and we're not going to have time to finish this. I can see this right now. But I guess we could just not read any scriptures, and I think we're all in agreement on this. I don't think it's something that is debatable amongst any of us, but it's so reassuring. It is assuring, and that's what the whole thing about it, that the surety that is in Jesus, he cannot fail. Nothing that God has ordained can fail, but more especially, it cannot fail that's ordained in Jesus. But, you know, in reality, is there anything that isn't ordained in Jesus? No. What? All things are of God, and all things are through Jesus. We understand that, but for instance, in Colossians, right? the first chapter of Colossians, verse 16. For by him were how many things created? All things. And go back again to John chapter 1. Right? In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and there was nothing made that was made without him. And for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible. Right? Whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. As the apostle put it then in Romans chapter 11, what is it, verse 36, I believe it is. For of him and through him and to him are all things, to whom be glory forever. So for by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether it be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. What does that mean? It means they carry on, right? They keep on going. Not only did he create them, but he set all things in order from the very beginning that they would continue as he ordained them to be. No, he hasn't changed and he's not going to change. Thank God he's not going to change. So, verse 18, and he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence.
He's using that phrase a lot. All things.
Yeah. Well, I hope and pray and I trust that for us it's the reality. I live by that. And so do you. If you're a believer in him, you live by that.
Amen.
Without that, there is no life. That's the reason the vast majority of humanity has always been dead. And that's why there's so much, especially today, there's so much hopelessness. They have no hope. The only thing they've got is just today. And the pleasures, whatever little pleasure they can get out of it. But what about eternity? Well, we're going to bring it to a close there, but we will try to take this up, not won't be the next Lord's Day, but the one after that, we'll try to take this up, that the Father was to give to the Son a people. The Son was going to justify those people, and the Holy Ghost, what was He going to do? He was going to regenerate that people. He was going to sanctify that people. He's going to,
wash them and regenerate.
Yes. And He's going to teach and comfort those people. In other words, God's plan of salvation, if we can put it in human terms again, God's plan of salvation was complete from beginning to the end. He that hath begun a good work in you shall perform it unto the day of Jesus Christ. Wasn't that the prayer of Jesus? And of all those that thou hast given me, I've lost how many? None, save the son of perdition, that the scriptures might be fulfilled. May the Lord bless us with these thoughts today and rejoice. May we rejoice in the knowledge that it's God that is our Savior. Not me, not you, not us, but the Lord Jesus. All right, let's turn then in our hymn books for our closing hymn to number 336. Familiar tune. A familiar hymn to us. How firm a foundation. And it is a firm one, isn't it? There can't be another. Sir? Yeah. Yeah. So, here we go. And this will be our closing today. Remember again to pray for one another. Pray for those that are sick, right? But pray especially that the Lord will perfect that which concerns Jesus in us and in others to His glory.